As I said, many talents and gifts God is using to do amazing things here at Foley. Thank you. If you would, everybody grab your Bible. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there should be one on the hymnal shelf in front of you. Or you can grab your smartphone or tablet and open up the Bible app as well. We are going to be reading from Luke 14, verses 25 through 34. Luke 14, 25 through 34. Since I'm preaching, I need y'all to help out. I need to hear a really big amen when you get there. Amen. We can do it a little bit better, a little bit louder. It's 9:45. We're ready to go this morning. Amen when you get there.
Amen.
Fantastic. Luke 14, 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Turning to them, he said, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate their father and mother, spouse and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, even one's own life, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry their own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. If one of you wanted to build a tower, wouldn't you first sit down and calculate the cost to determine whether you have enough money to complete it? Otherwise, when you have laid the foundation but couldn't finish the tower, all who see it will begin to belittle you. They will say, 'Here's the person who began construction and couldn't complete it.' Or, what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down to consider whether his 10,000 soldiers could go up against the 20,000 soldiers coming against him? And if he didn't think he could win, he would send a representative to discuss terms of peace while his enemy was still a long way off. In the same way, none of you who are unwilling to give up all your possessions can be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt loses its flavor, how will it become salty again? It has no value, neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. People throw it away. Whoever has ears to hear should pay attention." The word of God for the people of God. Amen. So for the last 2 weeks, we've been in a series on peace. We've been talking about peace with God. That true peace. That peace that Jesus promises us. And how to find it. I haven't been with y'all the last 2 weeks, so I'm fixing to test y'all's knowledge to see how well y'all have paid attention to Nolan and Miss Donna. What was the first thing we talked about? What do we have to give up in order to find peace? Control. Amen. How many people have succeeded with that? It's not easy. The second week, what did we talk about? That we are powerless. That we are powerless. Recognizing that God has all the power. Those are the first two pieces to finding that true peace with God that he promises us. Today is the most important piece, though. Without this peace, nothing else works. Do y'all think that means it's going to be the easiest piece? No. Obviously, it's going to be the hardest piece. You can tell by the scripture that we start out with, which I think is probably one of the most minimized scriptures in all of the Bible, because God would never tell us to turn against our family, right? God would never tell us to give up everything we hold so dear to us. Yet, that's exactly what Jesus says. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Turning to them, he said, Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, spouse and children, and brothers and sisters, even your own life, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry their own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Man, nobody wants to hear that. Hate my father and my mother, my brother and my sister? What does he mean? Who was he talking to? Obviously, he's not talking to us today, right? He understands what we're going through. He was talking to the people back then because they had rough lives. They had a lot of troubles back then. We don't have those troubles today, right? He was talking to crowds who were following him around, listening to his encouragement, listening to all these great things he was saying, watching him do miracles and heal people. It was exciting. It was fun. It was the good thing to do. That's who he was talking to. He's not talking to people like us. He was talking to the people that were there and were actually not really doing anything, so they just followed him around. He was talking to the people that were kind of half-heartedly there. He was talking to the people that just followed the crowds to see the entertainment, that looked at him like, oh, this is something to do in a day and age where we have nothing to do. He was not talking to us. He was talking to the people that said, you know what? Once a week, we'll run out there to where that Jesus guy is talking next to the shores, and we'll spend the day with him. It'll be fun. He's been saying some encouraging things. He's been giving some kind of good life lessons. It'll be good for the kids if we kind of make that a routine in their life. Right? Not talking to us because we don't do any of that. We don't pick one day a week, show up to talk about Jesus, make sure our kids are there so that they have a good foundation, and then go about the rest of our days. That doesn't happen today, right? I think what Jesus was trying to say here is that we all have a decision to make. I think that's exactly why he talks about the man building the tower and says, if you're going to build a tower, the first thing you're going to do is sit down and weigh out all the costs. Measure out if you're going to have enough money for the foundation, if you're going to have enough money for the sticks that go on the side and the drywall on the inside, and the popcorn ceiling, and the metal roof, right? You're going to make sure you do all that before you just jump feet first into this big obligation. Same thing with the king. There's a king wanting to come and take my army. He's got 20,000 people. I got 10,000 people. I'm going to look at my 10,000 people and look at his 20,000 people and say, are my 10,000 good enough? And if they're not, I'm going to say, you know what? I would love to give you a tribute every month. Just don't kill me, right? I mean, there's things in our lives that we are naturally going to count the cost before we decide what we're going to do, even today. How many of you show up to buy a used car and say, nope, I don't need to look at it, I don't want to drive it, here's the money, give me the keys, I'm gone. How many of you just go to the bank and say, I need a loan for a house, doesn't matter how much, I'll make it work. No, we make these decisions, these life decisions, and we weigh out the impact. My question is, do we do that with our relationship with God? Or have we been so institutionalized? Have we been so conditioned that we've never really taken time to see what God is asking of us, to find out what it is we're truly agreeing to? Are we the people back then that were following him because he was the new and exciting thing to do? Or have we truly counted the cost of following Jesus? You know, we like to think that we understand what we're doing. We like to think that we understand what it means to be a Christian, to be a Jesus believer, to be a disciple. A lot of us, myself included, find ourselves thinking, if I'm just good enough, that's all I have to do. If I say the right things, if I do the right things, if I act the right way, if I show up to church regular enough, that's all he really expects me to do. Because that's what we all do, right? But then something happens in life. Something that's hard, something that's unexpected, something that tears down the walls of the castle that we have built around ourselves. And we want to cry out to God and say, how could this happen to me? It's part of that control we talked about that we said we have to let go of. It's part of that admission that we don't have the power to manage our lives the way they ought to be managed. This next piece, this vital piece to finding the peace of God, is we have to surrender our lives to him. And you say, but I've done that. I remember I stood up in front of a bunch of people and say, I believe in Jesus. I was even baptized. But did you really count the cost before you made that decision? Did you make that decision on a whim and say, yeah, I got it. I know, I take a loan, I buy a house, and I make payments every month. Yeah, I get that. I know how it works. I'll do the best I can. Did you really sit down and listen to what the offer was being made? That when Jesus says, be my disciple, what he's asking is for us to hate our father and mother, brother and sister, spouse, child, even ourselves. Does that mean you have to write a dirty letter to your mama? No. But what it means is you have to put God in front of everything else in your life. What it means is that what he was asking for is all of you. Every ounce of you. Not just the pieces that you can afford to let go of. Not just the hour a week that you're willing to give them. Not just the good side. But all of you. To put your complete hand, your complete life, everything you hold dear, into his hands and say, I trust you unconditionally. Above all else, I will go where you go. I will do what you ask. I will be who you have made me to be. Without question. Without putting my hand to the plow and looking back. Without needing to go say goodbye to my family first. Without needing to go bury my father. Without hesitation, I will give up my wealth for you. I mean, that's what the deal is. That's what God has called us and asked us to do. So my question to you is, did you weigh out the cost? Did you weigh out the fullness? Did you truly make that decision or not? Did you think that you could just give God part of yourself when you said, I do, I believe? These last 2 weeks, we have been challenging people to let go of control, but we didn't just ask you to do it on your own. We gave you some steps. We gave you some spiritual disciplines that you could take home and practice. We've been sitting in this area of solitude. Solitude is not with your spouse. It's not in the car with the radio blaring. Solitude is intentional time with God. And the first week we asked you to couple that solitude with submission, recognizing that you don't have control of everything, that your life is unmanageable. We challenged you to submit to someone or something in your life, whether it be your spouse, whether it be your kids or grandkids, whether it be driving the speed limit for a week or following the rules, but not challenging, not trying to take control away. The second week, we challenged you to continue into that solitude, finding that 2 or 3 days a week where you can really dig down deep and be aware as to what was happening inside of you when you gave up control, or when you started thinking about how powerless you were, not resisting those areas in our hearts that we blocked off or that we shut the doors and taped off and locked and said we'll never go back there, but really being aware of what was happening inside of you when you challenged these ideas. And we coupled that with challenging you to share that with somebody else in your life, admitting that you're powerless. This week, we've got another challenge for you. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see a piece of paper folded over 3 times. If you'll open it up and look at the front side, what does that front side say? A contract for peace. We may not have really considered the fullness of what God has called us to before. I don't want you to sign this contract right now. What we're challenging you to is to stay in that understanding of solitude and find 3 days this week to look at this contract. If you turn it over to the back, you'll find the instructions for the contract, and you'll find some questions. We want you to be honest with yourselves. What specific fears come up when you consider turning your will and your life over to God? What is it that God is asking you? What are the easiest aspects of your life to surrender, and what are the hardest? What's the worst thing and the best thing that can happen if you do? And how is making a conscious decision to unconditionally surrender all aspects of our lives to God different than just attending church once a week? How's it different to just knowing the right answers? How's it different than being the people in this book that just followed him around to see what he was doing, to being a disciple, one willing to give up everything we know? Once you spend a couple days in solitude answering those questions, then we invite you to look at the front page of that contract again. What do you see missing from this contract? The terms. Why do you think there's no terms on here? You might be tempted to want to write in there, God, I'll give you my life if you just let me have this. You might be tempted to say, God, if you do this, I'll do that. You might be tempted to say, God, I promise, if you only. But that's not the contract that's before you. That's not the contract that God offers. God offers a contract that says, trust me. I'll fill in the conditions. I know what's best for you. The life I have for you is more than you will ever imagine, but you have to give me your life now. And trust that I know what's best. That's the contract. That's the spiritual discipline this week. To truly sit down and count the costs. To look at what it is God is asking you to do. And then to make that decision. You might say, well, that's hard. I don't know that I want to do all that soul searching. I don't know if I want to really risk losing everything I hold dear. But you're not alone. You're not the only one that felt that way. I can think of one example right off the top of my head. There was this guy in a garden who sat down and prayed. Father, if there is any way you can take this cup from me, what you're asking of me is so hard. He was so worried about it. He was sweating blood. But you know what he recognized? He said, Lord, Father, it's not my will that matters. It's yours. That's the same question we're being asked. Do you trust my will? Do you trust the life I have made for you? Then let go of control. Let go of this idea that you have the power to make the best choices and to live the best life. And to decide and choose me. Trust me. Know that my will is best. It's hard when we hear words like you cannot be my disciple. But honestly, if we want to be the disciples God made us to be, we have to make those same choices. Are you ready to make that decision? Let's pray. Lord, we have spent our whole lives shaping it, creating it, building it, living under this illusion that we are in control. And Lord, when we hear these words and are reminded that you are calling us to let go of all of that and to give it over to you, we are scared. We are worried. We are challenged. Lord, I think sometimes we're afraid of what we're going to lose what we're going to miss out on, what might be taken away from us. But Lord, I think that's because we forget. We forget that we don't serve a God that takes away, but we serve a God who is a creator, a sustainer, a restorer, a forgiver, a God who has created us for a life that we don't know, a life beyond what we could ever imagine. Lord, as we go through this week, I beg you to stir our hearts, to bring to mind all that it is that we are afraid to lose, to help us be present to the magnitude of this decision. Lord, let us not rest on the idea that we said, I believe, years ago. Let us come to a place now where we have counted the cost, we have heard the price, and that we are willing to give you all and trust that your terms, your conditions, your decisions, your will is best. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together and sing hymn 338, Where He Leads Me. We'll sing the first verse.